What a joy to know that Christ has redeemed us, saved us, forgiven us once for all, forever, that we have eternal life, not because of what we have done. We don't deserve to go to heaven. We deserve to go to hell. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that's Jesus Christ, God in human form, God regenerated in the human flesh, that whosoever believeth in Him, the invitation is open to anyone, but you've got to accept it. You know, how many of us get all these junk mail or whatever, and we're just going to toss it? Or perhaps it's an invitation to a wedding. Please RSVP, and then we toss it. And so the invitation is clearly given to all. But you've got to receive it, and you receive it by faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so God loves you. He doesn't want you to go to a devil's hell. And so He sent Jesus Christ to die for you. And then He rose to give you eternal life. He died to pardon your sins, and He rose to give you everlasting life. It's the 1-2 package, 1-2 combo. It's the whole deal. And so, my friends, if you are here, if you have yet to trust Jesus Christ, you got to do it personally. No one can, you know, make you do it if you don't want to do it. No one can trick you or con you into doing it. No one can force you to do it unless you willingly want to do it, that you see that you are lost on your way to a devil's hell. And then by simple faith, you trust and confess Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Not baptism. Baptism doesn't save you. Confirmation, communion, that does not save you. You can join every church in the world and still die and go to a devil's hell unless you personally trust in Jesus Christ, that you confess Him as your Lord and put your faith only in Him to take you to heaven when you die. May we be encouraged today by the Word of God. It's always by God's Word, amen. And so, speaking of that, title of this morning's message, Every Word of God. Every Word of God. May this be a message that encourages us on true faith. Now, it's based on perhaps the odd example, but the Old Testament story of Saul in the Bible. King Saul, before he became king, on his very incredible first meeting with the prophet Samuel. And again, the background here, Saul was just a young man, big guy, but obedient son, and following his dad's wishes to go find their missing donkeys. So he went to go find some donkeys, becomes back the anointed king, but we'll see. Okay, and may we be encouraged by how every promise of Scripture is always true. Every word of God can and should be trusted, but also may we be warned that doubt leads to disobedience, and the blessing that if we trust not just some of God's word, but all of God's word, but also the tragedy that comes if we don't. So let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 9, Old Testament. We'll be in the Old Testament for a while. And so let's go to Old Testament book of 1 Samuel chapter 9. And this is the account of, bring us up to speed with what's going on. Saul, he does, you know, he goes from one place to another. No donkey, no donkey, no donkey. Finally, they come up with an idea. He and his servant is like, hey, we're kind of close by to where the prophet seer Samuel is. I bet you he would know. And so they go find him to give him a gift. Meanwhile, Samuel had been given a heads up, a vision from God that this is the king that he's going to anoint, the one that comes looking for his donkeys. And so he knows that they have a feast. And so the next day, okay, so the next day catches up to speed here. Verse 25, 1 Samuel chapter 9. And then verse 25, the word of God says, and when they were come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house. And they rose early, and it came to pass about the spring of the day that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, up, that I may send thee away. And Saul arose, and they went out both of them, he and Samuel, abroad. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, bid the servant pass on before us. And he passed on. But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God. Let us pray. Abba, Father, what a joy to be in thy house this morning. And thank you, Father, for your amazing love, the gift of salvation, eternal life, and the forgiveness of our sins through Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we thank you for this unspeakable gift that we don't deserve, but we gladly receive by faith. And so, Father, now anoint these lips of clay that I would speak to us, Father, what you were happy to say. Hide me behind the cross, Father, that is your word that proceedeth out of my mouth, that we be attentive to your promises, to your scriptures, to your truth. And Father, help me, help us to heed and obey and be believing in every word of God. I thank you for the testimony of Saul. Sorry, Father, we know how it ended. He kind of fell. But Father, it really proves that your word is always true. And help me, help us not to be like Saul, where we almost got it, but we don't. And so, Father, we love you. Help us to obey all the way. In Jesus' name, all of God's people said, amen. I do appreciate God's precious word. It kind of got me thinking, you know, what is faith, right? What is faith? And again, faith is not out there, okay? Faith is in here. Faith is not just having a fingers crossed and hoping something will happen really, really badly, okay? That is not faith. Faith is in believing what God has already said, okay? It is surrendering our pride, yielding our doubt, and just trusting God as he commands us to. God wants us to trust in him, even if it doesn't appear that way, even if I don't feel that way, just go, okay, just trust fall, right? Trust fall into God and believe his word. Sadly, too many people live by what they see and not by what God says. Okay, big difference. Too many of us live by what we see, not by what God says. May we not be like this. May all that we do be because of what God says. Why I got saved? Well, according to the Bible, there's a hell. And in hell, he lifted his eyes, being in torments. According to the Bible, there is a judgment. According to the Bible, those names who are not written found in the book of life are cast forever into the lake of fire. According to the Bible, God loves me, so I can trust in a Savior who's God in human form, who came for my sins, that lived a sinless life, died a horrible death, but he rose from the dead, conquering death and hell. If I confess him as my Lord and Savior, according to the Bible, I'm saved, I'm forgiven, I'm born again. And so if the Bible is wrong, I'm done for. But if it's right, I can rejoice, and I know it's right. May all that we do be based on what God says. Why do I live for Jesus? None of us have actually seen him in person. Well, according to the Bible, if I lay up treasures in heaven, I'll be rejoicing. Praise God for it. If I earn those crowns, I have something to cast at the feet of my Savior when I finally see my Lord. I don't see any evidence out there, but it's all in here. Why do I minister? Well, according to the Bible, if I do these to the least of these, his brethren, I've done it unto Jesus. It doesn't make sense to me, but if the Bible says it, I'm banking on it. Why do we give? Well, according to the Bible, give and it shall be given unto you. Praise God. It's more blessed to give than to receive. So I do it, even though it might not make sense economically, financially, whatever the case may be. God desires my heart. I want to give of my heart. Why do I tell people about Jesus when they don't listen? They don't care. You know, I'm 0 for 1,000 or whatever. Well, according to the Bible, if I sow in tears, I'll reap in joy. And so whatever we do, may it be seated in the word of God. Even though others might not do it, you do it. Even though it might not feel that way, we do it. Even though it doesn't look that way, we do it. All that we do, may it because what the word of God says. This is faith right here. Just by God's grace, God has blessed us with a full family. I praise God for that. According to the Bible, blessed is the man that has his quiver full of them. Praise God. Well, all that we do, my friends, do it because God says it, even if it's against social norms. Well, according to this, I should do this. According to God's word, I should do that. And this is our only reason. This is our only cause. That is true faith. Even though things might look south, might look bad, well, according to this, I'm rejoicing when I fall into diverse temptation. Well, amen. Praise God for his faithfulness to us. May all that we do, every word of God is precious. And so I want us to observe here the story of Saul, Old Testament Saul that becomes King Saul, okay? And so the testimony of Saul starts off like a regular guy, really. And of course, he's seeking his dad's donkeys. He has an encounter with Samuel the prophet. They go up, he spends the night on his roof. Okay, so I want us to observe. Let's go to verse 25. We're going to pick up the story here because this is going to be very amazing from Saul's standpoint. He certainly did not see this coming. He has no clue what Samuel is about to tell him, that he's going to be the next king, okay? There's been a buzz, you know, people have been talking. who's going to be the king, who's going to be the king. And so, but he's thinking about donkeys. And Samuel knows, but hasn't broken the news yet. And it's the next morning. And so look at verse 25. And when they were come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed. Now, this is the evening before. Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house. Okay? And so this is after the feast. And Samuel is kind of just preparing Saul for the news tomorrow. Okay? And Samuel wants Saul's heart to be kind of right, kind of be ready before he shares the news. And I don't know if... So, I'm guessing Saul didn't see this coming. you know, maybe he's thinking, boy, and I don't know, kind of like maybe a spiritual pep talk. Okay, the word commune is a very powerful, intimate word. Okay, to means to share your innermost thoughts and emotions, you know, with someone else. Typically, a spiritual context when we pray, we commune with God. Okay, and so the idea is Samuel commune with Saul, and perhaps now he didn't let the cat out of the bag yet. Okay, but perhaps he's priming his heart, you know, saying Saul. What you been up to? Well, just finding my dad's donkeys. You know how things go, you know. I said, well, Saul, you know, God made you for a purpose. You know, you're fearfully, wonderfully made. You know, Saul, and God desires to use all of us, including you. I mean, I don't know the context of what he's saying, okay, but he's communing his heart to Saul. And maybe Saul is like, boy, Samuel's getting pretty deep here. I just won my dad's donkeys. I mean, what's he talking about? But again, kind of a takeaway for me is before Samuel would give the huge news that Saul, you're going to be the next king, he wants Saul's heart to be ready to receive it. Okay? And so just as important, perhaps, as what God says is how our heart is to receive it. If my heart is not all there, I might not receive it the way that God intends. And so what happened? So verse 26, and they arose early, in fact, right at the spring of dawn, and it came to pass about the spring of the day that Samuel called, now he calls up to the house, okay? He called Saul to the top of the house, saying he calls up to the top of the house where Saul is. And Saul, oh, up, that I may send thee away. And so, hey, time to go, Saul, let's go. That I may send thee away. This is wonderful application here. Saul sought out Samuel on his own desire, his own plan. Hey, let's go talk to Samuel. So they sought him out on his own. But now Samuel is going to send Saul away. Saul comes as a donkey-seeking boy, son, young man. He's going to leave Samuel as a soon-to-be anointed king. Okay, this is huge. Kind of a takeaway is when we come seeking the Word of God, when you come seeking the Word of God, we leave transformed. Okay, just kind of a FYI there. And Saul arose, and they went out, both of them. He came alone. He leaves with Samuel. He and Samuel abroad. And then as you get on to verse 27, now as we go through this experience that Saul is going through, if you could entertain me and kind of put yourselves in Saul's shoes, okay? Imagine you are Saul, not just here, but imagine in our life we are like Saul and Samuel is the Word of God, okay, or God. I want us to kind of, these roles are kind of the larger roles that they kind of emphasize. Imagine that you are Saul. How would you feel? What would you do? How would you react? And then imagine Samuel is the Bible. Okay, what Samuel is telling Saul is kind of what we read in the Bible. Okay, so kind of role play with me there. And so verse 27, and as they were going down to the end of the city, to come to the edge of where Saul, Samuel lives, Samuel said to Saul, bid the servant pass on before us. And so now we want some private time, some one-on-one time. And so can you give us some space? And so, and he passed on. And here's kind of an application. When we get alone with the Word of God, by the way, we all need one-on-one time with the Word of God. Just alone with God. And so this is his alone time. He's going to share with Saul the grand plan that God has for him. He says, bid thy servant to go on before us, pass on before us, and he passed on. But stand thou still a while. It's a huge spiritual application here. You want to hear what God says to us one-on-one? You got to be still with God. So, oh, but Lord, I got this. No. What is God saying to you? But I got really this big. No. But a donkey's going to get. No donkeys. You and God. Be still. Not forever. I mean, don't just be forever, but for a while. Just for a little while. Be still, because God wants to tell you something that will change your life. Okay, this is huge. That I may show thee the word of God. And so maybe, I know I kind of comically play it out, maybe Saul was kind of still distracted. Samuel's talking to him. He's looking around like, nope, over here. I'm not going to tell you God's word until you're still. Okay, Saul, are you still? You're still? Still with me? Still? Okay, here it is. Let's go to verse 1 of chapter 10. Then Samuel took a vial of oil. And I kind of imagine what Saul might have been thinking. Like, what are you doing? I just want my dad's donkeys. Can you tell me where they are? And poured it upon his head. He knows he's getting anointed. He's like, what is, I'm not a priest. What is a prophet? What is Samuel doing? And kissed him and said, in other words, you know, answering the question that Saul is thinking, what are you doing this, Samuel? Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? And he kind of drops the bomb on Saul, saying, you know why I'm doing this? Because God, now through me, God is doing this, not me. God has chosen you to be king. Whoa. That's nuts, right? Now, before we start thinking, well, good for Saul, but I'm not Saul. Yes and no. No problem, in fact, because remember 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, the Bible tells us all scripture, that's all of it, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the who? Man of God, meaning every Christian, that the man of God may be perfect, mature, completely built up and strengthened up, truly furnished unto all good works. So everything God has written for us in his word, God has written for it to bless us, to correct us, to teach us, to instruct us, to guide us, to equip us to do his will. And so just as Saul is here getting told, you're going to be king, like, what? Okay, apply the lesson to us. Put yourself in Saul's shoes. Just as you read in the Bible what God wants of us to do, it's like, it's as though Samuel is telling you, okay? And yeah, we're not anointed to be king, but we are anointed by the Holy Spirit of God. When you get saved, he indwells us, the Spirit of Christ. We sang that song, Christ dwelleth in me, in you. If you're saved, God desires to use you. Number one, every word of God is personal. Every word of God is personal. I mean, it's again, the idea is that Samuel speaking personally, one-on-one with Saul. And then number two, every word of God is trustworthy. Every word of God is personal, but it's also trustworthy, because I can only imagine if I'm Saul, I'll be like, yeah, right. Get out of here, Samuel. What are you doing? Come on. But look at what Samuel says. No, hang on, Saul. Now he tells him a prophecy. I mean, this is so unbelievable for Saul to hear this. Samuel is going to give this amazing prophecy that is super specific to really, really, really show that what God is saying is true. Now, observe this. So he tells Saul, when thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulcher in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah. He gives a first landmark. When you get here, I know you normally take a right on your way home, but this is going to happen at that spot. And they will say unto thee, the asses which thou wentest to seek are found. And lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses and sorroweth for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? Because he's been gone for a while. Then shalt thou go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor, and there shall meet thee three men going up to God to Bethel. One carrying three kids, baby goats, okay, not little kids, okay, three goats, baby goats, and another carrying three loaves of bread. And another carrying a bottle of wine. So very, very specific. And they will salute thee and give thee two loaves of bread. Not one, not three, not even they'll just give you some bread. Give you two loaves. Very, very specific. Which thou shalt receive of their hands. After that, thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. Okay, this is this is very, very specific. A sequence of events that God is telling Saul this is going to happen. Again, the idea is, as God's word to us, be specific. We're going to find out how much of this prophecy comes true. What do you think? How much? All of it. Not even 99%, 100% happens. Because every word of God is personal and every word of God is trustworthy. It will happen. And so this, of course, leads up to the promise that he's the anointed king. Okay, Samuel anointed him individually right there. And of course, God's plan going forward. But what happens? So let's skip forward with me to verse 9. Verse 9 says, "And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs, all of it, came to pass that day." It happened exactly as God had said it would, because not just some of God's word, all of God's word is trustworthy. "And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him. And just as Samuel said, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them." This is pretty amazing. So he's almost home. And so people know him. "And it came to pass, when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets." You know, he's preaching, okay? "Then the people said one to another, 'What is this? It's come unto the son of Kish. Is Saul also among the prophets?'" I didn't know he went to seminary. No, he didn't. This is by the power and the Spirit of God. And so he's prophesying with the rest of the prophets. What a testimony. But every single thing that God said was going to happen, happened. Now, why did Samuel want to convince God that every word of God is trustworthy? Why does God want to convince you and I that every single word of God is trustworthy? Well, so that we can serve him faithfully. Let's look at verse 7. "And let it be," this is what Samuel told Saul before he left, verse 7, "and let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do, as occasion, serve thee. For God is with thee." So you serve, Saul. When you see all these things happen, and then you're convinced, you are totally persuaded that this is what God wants you to do, as occasions come up, okay, as whatever opportunities that you get. Whatever God brings into you, you might not know what God is going to bring into your life, bring into your path, but whatever it is, Saul, you serve because God is faithful, God has chosen you, and he wants to use you. Certainly applies to all of us. Every word of God is trustworthy. And so we can trust God in any circumstance, any occasion, anything that happens we find ourselves in, it's because of God's sovereignty, how he orchestrates things. We can faithfully serve, knowing that every word of God is personal to me and that it is trustworthy by us. Serve God. Now, here's what happens. And so Saul actually does well initially, and he does this. He does serve God from the heart. And so later on, you read in chapter 10, 11, he gets presented to Israel. That is wonderful. And then his first task as king of Israel, the newly minted king of Israel, is to deliver, is to save the men of Jabesh-Gilead, okay, from the Ammonites. The Ammonites were surrounding this village of the men of Jabesh, and they say, "Oh, we surrender." And they say, "No, the only way that we'll surrender, accept your surrender, is you poke out your right eye, everyone in the village, then we'll accept your surrender." And then the men said, "Boy, can you give us a week to think about it?" Okay, and they asked Saul, "Help, help." Saul, of course, comes to the rescue. We'll pick it up in 1 Samuel 11. Go to verse 5. So we'll see Saul actually come through initially, okay, doing what God wants him to do. And look at verse 5. And it says, "And behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field. And Saul said, 'What aileth the people that they weep?'" All the people in Jabesh are just distressed. "And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. And he took a yoke of oxen, hewed them in pieces, and sent them throughout all the coasts of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying..." Now, this is pretty gory. I'm not sure how think of the delivery of this. Okay, what do you have there? "Well, I got a leg. Okay, I got some guts over here, whatever." But he cut up the two oxen, a yoke, a pair, sent them all over the country of Israel, and this is the message, saying, "Cometh not a whosoever come not forth after Saul and after Samuel. So shall it be done unto his oxen. And the fear of the Lord, God using people to instill his fear, fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. So they all okay, let's do this. Let's fight the bad guys. Let's do this. And so he rallied the nation. They came together, and God wrought a mighty victory. Look at verse 11. Skip down with me. And it was so on the morrow that Saul put the people into three companies, and they came into the midst of the hosts of the morning watch and slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together. I mean, they totally dominated. Okay, they beat the bad guys. They beat the Ammonites. And the people said unto Samuel, who is he that said, shall Saul reign over us? Saul even had some dissenters that didn't care for him. Bring the men that we may put them to death. And so everyone's really rallying behind Saul now. And who are the naysayers? We'll get rid of them. And Saul said, there shall not be a man be put to death this day. For today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. Wow, what a truthful and wonderful thing for a man of God to say, for a leader to say. So he's on the right track, okay? And so he praises God. God is the one that delivered. He doesn't praise Samuel, doesn't praise himself. He praises God. Things go well. Then said Samuel to the people, come and let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. And so again, Saul has had the first victory as king. Let's strengthen him as our king. And all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And there they sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. Amen. Wonderful ending. Good ending. But unfortunately, it's not just about having one victory in life. It's about having a string of victories, living faithfully for the Lord. If only it would be that simple. Because, of course, we know the tragedy that will soon come. But a reminder to us, my friends, it's a blessing if we get a victory over Satan today. But don't let your foot off the gas. Don't take off the armor of God. Keep it on till God calls us to glory. Okay, so we are in a great spiritual warfare by God's grace. We live the victorious Christian life, but we need to do it every single time. And this is kind of where, unfortunately, Saul falls. And so, again, every word of God is personal to you and I. Every word of God is trustworthy. We can trust all of it. And unfortunately, we'll see Saul not do that. And then because every word of God is trustworthy, we should live by every word of God, right? Not just some of it. So let's go to chapter 13, 1 Samuel. Chapter 13. So sometime later, some years later, in fact, let's go to verse 5. Another battle. This time it doesn't look very good. In fact, it looks horrible. So 1 Samuel 13. So this is some years later. Look at verse 5. Now the Philistines are back with a vengeance. Look at verse 5. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel. Now there's a whole bunch of them this time. 30,000 chariots. That's just the chariots with the riders, obviously, okay? But That is huge numbers. 6,000 horsemen, okay? And people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And then as far as foot soldiers, there's just basically infinite of them. I mean, you can't count them. Thousands. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Bethaven. So they want to fight Saul and the Israelites. And now they come with overwhelming odds. Okay, now what is the crowd reaction? Remember, I mean, we should always trust the Lord, but understand that the rest of the people, they did not see the personal miracles that Saul saw when Samuel told him exactly what's going to happen. And they didn't see that. Only Saul knew that. And so this is how the rest of the people reacted. When the men of Israel, what happened? Saw. With their eyes, that they were in a strait. Again, remember, sadly, too many live by what they see, not by what God says. When they saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. Didn't matter where they could go up, down, in, out. they split. They ran. They were afraid. They booked it. They didn't care where they went, into a thicket, up into a hill, down into a hole somewhere. They just cowered and fled, right? Just turned tail and ran. In fact, it was so bad that verse 7, and some of the Hebrews went over Jordan, that's the river Jordan, to the land of Gad and Gilead on the east side. So they abandoned the promised land, they abandoned ship. I mean, that is heartbreaking. And friends, when things don't look good, just like the people reacted here, when things don't look good, when things don't feel good, we are going to be tempted to abandon ship. We're going to be tempted to quit. We're going to be tempted to duck out. Okay, when things don't go well, I'm going to be tempted to doubt the word of God. Kind of a heartbreak, but as I see this kind of play out here, what is this like Shark Tank? Do you guys watch that? You know, it's like saying, "Well, God, I hear what you're saying in your word. I hear your promises, but I don't think they can overcome my problems right now. And so for that reason, I'm out." Right? Hope it's not that way. This is just so heartbreaking. This is what Israel is doing. Saul sees this. Look at verse 7, the rest of verse 7. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal. So, I mean, he didn't, you know, retreat yet. He's still there. And all the people followed him trembling. So everyone's afraid. Okay, looking at you, Saul, you're our leader. And, well, look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. Now, Saul had been instructed by Samuel not to go into battle until God blesses when he gives the offering. And, of course, Saul, he wants God's blessing. We can only get through this huge battle if we have God's blessing. Okay, they totally outnumber us. There's no way we're doing this on our own. He knows this. But one problem, Samuel's not here yet to give the offering. And he really wants God's blessing. But we're going to see he's actually going to actually disobey God's word to get his blessing, which doesn't make sense, but we tend to do that. But okay, so he's been instructed already previously by Samuel to wait 7 days. I'll be there in 7 days. And so he tarried 7 days. As you see later on, he does wait 7 days. But he doesn't wait the whole of the seventh day. Okay, he waits some of the seventh day. In fact, we're going to find out just how close he was to when Samuel would show up, which makes it sting even more. But look at verse 8. So he does wait 7 days, not the full seventh day, but most of the seventh day, but not the full bit, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. Now, by the way, when circumstances are bad, 7 days can feel like an eternity, right? Maybe I'm interviewed for a job, and I'm waiting for the call back. Like, even one day is tough. They call me back, and are you like me? Like, look, oh, no messages. Okay, keep checking. And so 7 days can seem like a long time. Or maybe you have a loved one that I don't know, has surgery. And you're kind of waiting to find out what's going on. And one day goes by, two, and like, man, when is the doctor going to come out? I mean, okay, there's no 7 day surgery, but I want us to understand when something's are really, really going dire, time just seems that much longer. It can seem like forever. Or perhaps if I have a loved one that's gone missing, haven't heard from him for or her in 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, you know, as each day gets longer, I get more and more apprehensive. My tummy hurts more. With each day that goes by, I'm tempted to doubt God more, right? You know, consider how my faith or Saul's faith was on day one. You know, like, well, here's what happens. So he's waiting. Look at verse 8. But Samuel came not to Gilgal after day one. Still no Samuel. Day two, still no Samuel. What's happening in the meantime? And the people were scattered from him. And so now a lot of them already abandoned him. They left. But he still has some with him that followed him. Now they were trembling. They were shaking from verse 7. After one more day of waiting, maybe he lost some people. Like, well, it's okay, guys. Hang in there. Okay. Samuel said he'd be coming. He never let me down before. I'm sure he'll come here. And then day 2, even more kind of, well, Saul, I don't know. Well, I see an opening here. I don't like what I see. So I'm going to turn tail. We'll be praying for you guys. Saul, we'll pray for you guys. And then more leave him. Day 3, more abandon him. Day 4, more abandoned. His group of trembling followers shrinks. And the longer we wait, I'm just saying, the harder it is, right? The more our faith is tested. It might be okay on day one. It might be okay on year one. What about year two? What about year three? God hasn't answered my prayer yet. What about year four? When I get tempted to like, well, actually, maybe this Christian thing don't work. Maybe the word of God is not true. Okay, whatever the case, we are going to be tempted to doubt the word of God. Don't, because it's such a tragedy to see what happens. Okay, I just want us to relate to what is going through here. Okay, because Saul, what we're going to see his example. He lived by most of what Samuel said. Wait 7 days, but he didn't live by all of it. He lived most of the 7 days, but he didn't live by all of it. And so what happens? And Saul, so finally he caves. He gives in. He's like, well, this is mostly, you know, maybe we'll do a Eastern time. Okay, 7 days or whatever. Or maybe he says, I got to do something. I got to take matter into my own hands. Obviously, we want God's blessing. Samuel's not here. So he says, well, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And so he did it without waiting for Samuel. He did it instead of Samuel. And that was his sin. That was his wrong. And to add insult to injury, look at verse 10. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, right as he was done, he could have waited another hour, half an hour, how long it took him to do it. Behold, Samuel came right as soon as he got done. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? He can probably smell the offering. And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me. Again, we have a tendency to live by what we see, not what God says. And that thou... Ooh, sounds like a gaslight here. Okay, he's trying to put the blame back on Samuel. And that thou camest not within the within the days appointed. That's our tendency, shift blame, right? And that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal. And I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, had no choice, Samuel. Of course, we know at the end of the day, we always have a choice. We have a choice to live by what God says or what we see. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. This is tough. And by the way here, we're going to read in verse 13 and 14 just how severe his sin is. Now, to put it in perspective, sometimes I get myself thinking, well, come on, is Samuel a little harsh? Is God a little harsh on Saul? I mean, 7 days, 24 hours a day. I mean, I can't do the math, okay? But if you think of all that length of hours that he was waiting, he only dropped the ball towards the end, right? And so he still obeyed most of what he was asked. He just missed, you know, at the end. Well, you've got to get me thinking here. 7 days, that's 1 week. And so within a week, how much of that week should I be faithful to my wife? Should I be faithful to her that whole week? Or is it good enough just to be faithful, you know, 99% of that week? Just to put it in perspective. Will you marry someone that is faithful only 6 days, 23 hours, 59 minutes? Okay, what I'm just saying. You'll break up, right? Like, hey, I was gone for a week. And like, yeah, hon, but I waited 6 days faithfully for you. And then, you know, he didn't come back. You know, I have needs. You know, and so day seven, I gave in, you know, but I was, you know, 95% is A, right? You know, but the idea is when it comes to sin, we don't realize how destructive sin is. We don't realize how bad sin is. I'm thankful for my health. Hope you are too. Is it okay if you got 2% cancer somewhere? No, you want zero. You know what I'm saying? So certain things, you know, we settle for just, you know, just okay. But certain things we ought not to. And when it comes to living for God, it's by every word of God. When it comes to trusting His word, it's every single word, not just most of it. It needs to be all of it. you know, someone says, hey, how do you think, what do you think of that movie? Oh, I kind of liked it. Or, hey, I totally liked it. Right? Totally liked it means there's nothing I don't like about it. Love every part of it, every minute. Kind of like, eh, okay, some good, some bad. God's word is personal. It's trustworthy. And because of all that, we ought to live by every word of God. And so here's the tragedy, the consequence for Saul's disobedience. Verse 13, and Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord, this is huge, have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. In other words, now this is hypothetical, because God in his foreknowledge knew that Saul would sin. But the sin still belongs to Saul. It's still his fault, okay? But this is the what if. There's no ifs with God. Okay, but what Samuel is saying, this is how good the promises of God is, that you forfeited because of your sin. That if you had not sinned, the Messiah would have come through you and your tribe and your descendants. Now, that never happened, okay? And God prophesied it would come from the tribe of Judah. Yes, we get that. But that was because of God's foreknowledge, knowing that Saul would sin. He had prepared for him a man after his own heart, okay? Just like when the soldiers were casting lots for Jesus' garments, okay? They did it, not even knowing the prophecy was there. God knew the prophecy would happen. He prophesied it, okay? But they're still at fault, okay? So this, but Samuel is just kind of giving a hypothetical what if. If only you didn't blow it, you forfeited God's blessing in your life. I mean, it's the same thing like going back to the marriage thing. If I had not cheated on my wife and she left me because of it, we could have such a wonderful life together. You know, again, there's only one life that you live. That's the virgin you are now. Okay, but again, this is to remind us how deadly and deceitful sin is, okay? And so look at verse 14. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. In fact, it'll end after you. I mean, officially, God's going to move it to David. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And again, was David perfect? He was not perfect. No, he's not perfect. Far from it. But he loved the Lord. He truly, truly loved the Lord. Whenever David was rebuked, he broke. Whenever Saul was rebuked, he gave excuses. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. What a sad way to end. Of course, he goes and does the fighting, and God still delivers because he's gracious. But Saul lost out. He lost out. Now, does this apply to us today? Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 4. Yes, it does. Now, Jesus says, emphasis on every, the word every. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4 during the temptation of Jesus Christ, our Lord in the wilderness. Matthew chapter 4, let's go to verse 4. This is how Jesus rebukes Satan when Satan asked him to make these stones be made bread, right? And Jesus was extremely hungry, been fasting 40 days, 40 nights. And he replies to Satan, verse 4, Matthew 4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by, what's the next word? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. All of it. All of it. Every God's word, every word of God is personal. It's all trustworthy. And because of that, we should live by every word of God. That is what faith is. It's what's in here. Even if it don't make sense, even if others are trembling and not figuring out and hightailing or abandoning ship, my friends, you hold on to the faith in the word of God, because one day you will see God. That's what the Bible says. And when you see God, my friends, it's pray that I hope that you're saved, that you're born again, because the Bible tells us that there is appointed to man a time, you know, once to die. After this, the judgment. That you will be judged. And when you stand before a holy and righteous God, I pray that he would see the blood of Jesus Christ only on you, and not your own dead works or your own righteousness, which are as filthy rags to God. I pray that when he sees you, he will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I pray that we will be ready to face God, all because the Bible tells us. And when we live, it might not make sense, it might not look like it, but we say, well, according to us, you know, at a crossroads, this looks really nice over here. It looks really lush and the bright lights of the city, but according to the word of God, I should live this way. And you go contrary to what you see. That is living by faith, not by sight. Trust the word of God. It is trustworthy. Every jot, every tittle. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Abba, Father. What a comfort, Lord, to have your precious word. Help me, help us, Lord, to live by faith. Lord, to take every word of God personal. It's not just you writing about someone else. It's you talking to me. And that I would personalize it and I would heed it and trust every word that you say and live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so, Father, we love you. Thank you for this precious time. May we learn from Saul's error. Oh, Lord, I thank you for your goodness and mercy. But, Father, we do reap what we sow. And so, Father, we ask that you be glorified in our lives as we live according to every word of God. In Jesus' name, every head bowed, every eye closed. As the